And we're going to continue our march through Romans. I'm praying this year, if it be God's will, we make our way to the end of Romans. We get through it. And so I'm excited for the things to come. I'm sure when we come to the end of it, I'll have a little bit of sadness to leave. It's been a great time with the Lord, a great time in wrestling with Scripture. As in the last few weeks, I began to think back and think, you know, why did God cause us to start in Romans, or why did I feel like this is where we should start? And as I thought back to those times, I really had no comprehension as to the things that we would be digging into, or the depth of which we would dig into things. And so it's been great. It's been amazing. And I'm looking forward to the rest of the book of Romans. Amen? Amen. Romans chapter 10, verses 17 through 21. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? For Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Father, this morning, I pray that you would guide my words. That, Father, you would control my thoughts, control my paths. That, God, this morning, your word being proclaimed would be complete, would be total, Father. That if there's anything that I, my opinions or things that I'd add into it, Father, I pray that you would cause me to even forget them. God, I pray this morning, above all, your name is glorified. And that, God, we would hear, not just with our ears, but with our hearts. That your Holy Spirit would make us alive to your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you remember, when we got into this section of Romans, Paul had laid out a very complete and a very deep understanding of salvation. And so salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And so as we come into this section of Romans, Paul is already foreseeing the objections of the Jewish people, of the Pharisees, of the Sanhedrin, or the religious leaders, and he is laying them out in Scripture. And thankfully so, in fact, because these are some of the same questions that we ourselves would hear when we dig into some of the theology that Paul has laid out before us. And so here we come to the first question. If you remember a few weeks ago, we talked deeply about faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so here's an objection that they lay forth. The objection is this: if faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, would it not be a valid defense to say, I haven't heard? In fact, I hear this from many people, believers and non-believers in of themselves. They come to this question. They say, well, what about the people in Africa on this remote island that have never heard about Christ? What does God do with them? Is it not unfair because we get to hear it all the time in America? In fact, you come on Sunday morning and almost every sermon, or it should be every sermon, I hope, that at some point through the sermon I would lay out the path to salvation, or what is biblical salvation. And so we can hear it day after day after day, or week after week after week, or we can go home and we can open the Scripture and we can read for ourselves. And so, what about these people? What about those who haven't heard? Or what about the guy down the street? Would it not be beneficial for him for me to not share the gospel with him because maybe he's never heard? And then could God not hold him guilty because he just never heard about Jesus Christ? And if you remember early in Romans, we looked specifically at why this is a bad question to ask, or why this isn't I can't think of the word, but why this isn't, this question doesn't make sense. One, primarily, and that's not part of this scripture right now, is that we don't go to hell because we don't know Christ. We don't go to hell because we haven't said a prayer or whatever it may be. We don't go to hell because we've never heard of Christ even. We go to hell because of our sin, because we are transgressors of the law. So anyone who is punished, regardless as to whether they've heard the word Jesus Christ or not, they're not being punished because they haven't heard of Christ. They're being punished for their sins that they committed. So, and that's earlier in Romans. But today we're going to take a look at it from a different angle. Would it not be a valid defense to say, I haven't heard? And I would tell you this morning, you have heard. And there's two different things that are two different directions that Scripture lays out as to why we've heard. First is through Scripture and evangelism. In Romans 10:18, again, it says, but I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have, for, and this is taken from Psalms 19:4, it says, their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. You see, in the Old Testament, God had chosen the Israelites as his chosen people, but it was to be an evangelism force or a way that God would show himself to the rest of the world, that if you seek the one true God, that this is how God will deal with you. And this message had gone out to all the earth, all the ends of the earth in that time. And so we find the same is true of us today, and we'll get into that in just a minute. And we also find in Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. We see that this pattern that God uses, the message of God in the Old Testament went out to the whole world, and as Christ came and gave his life and took the punishment for our sin on the cross, and that if anyone would turn from their sin and put their trust in Christ alone for their salvation, that God makes him a new creation and that God saves that person. This message, this is the good news of God. This is the good news of Scripture. And this message, after the death and resurrection of Christ, this message has went out to the world. And today we wait as it continues to go out and continues to go to these remote places and these remote tribes. And we see that once again, when this message has went throughout the entire world, that Jesus lays out, then the end will come. So we find in Scripture, that that in the Old Testament even, that our faith was to be in the Messiah, or the one that was to come, who would deliver us from our sin. So how have we heard? One is through Scripture. In the Old Testament, there was evangelism just like there is in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they took the message of Scripture to the nations. In the New Testament, we find the same thing. We just have a fuller understanding of who Christ was and what he's done on our behalf. So it continues to go out. The second thing is general revelation. In Romans 1:18-20, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, even since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So this morning, even if you're on a remote tribe and you've never heard of a Bible, you've never heard of God, you've never heard of any of this stuff, that no one has ever came and proclaimed Christ to you, Scripture lays out that you are still without excuse because of God's general revelation. That in essence, His creation itself proclaims that there is a God. That if we were to go outside and to watch a sunset or to watch the deer in the woods or even to get down in the woods and look at the leaves and look at all those bugs that are in there that'll bite you if you lay down there, God is proclaiming His glory to the world. All we have to do is look around us. I said this many times over, how can you prove God exists? With someone who doesn't believe, you just say, well, if you look at a painting, how do you know there was a painter? Right? Kids can do this very well. If you look at that painting back there, could I convince you that no one painted that? That was just down in the basement. We had a little bit of a disaster. Somebody tried to bring in a weed whip, and he got into the paint, and it just splattered it all over the place, and we had this painting come out of that. Right? The kids would be like, Pastor Doug, your yes is not yes and your no is not no. That didn't happen from a weed whip, right? Kids can understand that. Now go to older kids who are in the university that study Darwinian evolution. They can't understand it. They think a weed whip might have done that according to their belief system, right? So the creation, the painting, is absolute proof that there's a creator. If we look at a house, we know there was a builder because the house is the evidence of the builder. So if there's a building, there's a builder. If there's a painting, there's a painter. If there's a creation, there's a creator. So when we look into the world and we look at creation, it proclaims that there is a God. It proclaims that He is there. It is His general revelation to us that by God's grace, He has given us something between our ears, and if we open our eyes and we look around, we can think there's creation, there must be a creator. And so those that have never heard of Christ, when they come to this realization, then we come to Jeremiah 29:13. It says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Now, I believe, without a shadow of a doubt, if you're in the middle of the ocean on an island and you've never heard about Christ and you start to realize that there's creation all around you, that there must be a creator, and you begin to seek God with your whole heart, I believe that somehow God will reveal the plan of salvation to you. Now, on the other hand, there's two sides of the road here. I also believe that there are some, probably even in this very room, that God has called you to take the message to these people who are seeking Him. We have to be very... I talked to a missionary, or someone that used to be a missionary yesterday, that was a missionary to the Philippines, and he talked about how he was in this remote area of the Philippines, and him and his wife would have to get up, and I think for some reason, between 2 and 4 in the morning, the running water would work, and it was in the middle of this little village, and so he would have to get these 55-gallon drums, and he would have to cart them over there, and from 2 to 4 in the morning, they were filling these drums so they would have water for the day. And I began to think, wow, that's a little bit different than us, right? If we push that thing up and water's not coming out, we're a little bit in panic mode. Like, what's wrong with the sink? Amen? This morning, I would, and God convicted me. God, I hope that I would love you enough. I hope that I would be devoted to you enough that wherever you call me in this world, I would be willing to immediately say, yes, I will go. Wherever it is. Whether I don't have water at all, whether, no matter how rough things get. So this morning, when we ask the question, what about these people on the remote island? It's It's a question of not understanding Scripture correctly, but it's also a question that convicts us. Because God has told you to go into the world and preach the gospel. I believe that God is faithful. If he has called them to himself, he will make a way. But on the other hand, as believers in Christ, we're responsible to be serving him wherever he would call us. So there's through general revelation. So can we have, is this a valid thing? Is it valid to say, God, I've never heard about you, so I'm off the hook? Scripture would tell us no. The next question is, why do they not have faith? Why do we not have faith? And the title of this message was The Incompetent Human Heart. Why do we not have faith? There are a couple reasons as we read through this that we see we don't have faith. The first is departing from his word. If you're struggling with faith in Christ, I would tell you it is imperative to be in his word every day. It's to be digging into it. In fact, I remember when I was young and I just had this really hard time believing that God existed, that he was real. And I don't know how or where, but I don't know if I saw it on TV, but somebody said, just keep reading the word. And so I kept reading the word and kept at it and kept at it. And before long, I realized that God was changing my heart, that it was no longer hard to believe that he existed, not because of anything in me that's changed, but that God was changing how I thought about things. So it's the departing from his word. I would tell you in our culture, as churches and denominations continue to get farther and farther away from God's word, they are departing from the faith. The second is the incompetence of our hearts. Our hearts will always lead us astray if we put our faith into it. This morning I would also ask, how do we support the faith? How do we support our children's faith? And there are a couple things as I look in Scripture I see. The first is we need to spend time in the Word. If spending time as a family in God's Word should be the primary focus in your life if you love your children. If you are grieved over whether God would call them to salvation, if you're grieved as to whether they're going to spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell, I would tell you this morning, this must be primary. Dads, this must be primary, that you are leading your children through walking through Scripture. Why? Because faith comes from the Word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing. I would even say, this is another objection that I've heard a lot. People would say, well, you know, my teenager, he doesn't like church, and so we don't make him go. And I would tell you that's a very dangerous position to be in. Why? Because whether they like it or not, even whether they're 2 years old, right? I believe it's important for a 2-year-old, for a 1-year-old, to hear the Word of God proclaimed. Why? Because it's the Word of God that causes us to have faith. Right? It might not seem like they're getting it. It might not seem like things are clicking. They might just be coloring a picture, but they're hearing the Word of God being proclaimed. And if I believe Scripture, this is a key to whether they will come to faith or not. Hearing, it would break my heart. But if Malachi ever came to me and said, "I just don't want to go to church; it's boring," I would say, "That's a great opinion. Get your clothes on; you're going to church, right?" Because if I care for his soul, whether he likes it or not, he's going to hear the Word of God proclaimed. What's the second thing that I see? If we want to support faith in our children, first, we need to spend time in the Word. Second, and this isn't such a big deal for us in this rural area, we've got to spend time in nature. We've got to spend time seeing God's general revelation. One of the, I believe, downfalls, and I even think of the Tower of Babel, when we were so great, we were going to build something that a tower to heaven, we're these great builders, we can do this. If you go into a big city, what causes you to have awe? All right, we don't do it very often. So when we drive by a big city and we look and we see these giant skyscrapers, our kids are like, do the sound. Whoa. Right? You stand and you're like, whoa. The problem is when you live in this environment, you're only surrounded by the work of man. You're surrounded by concrete and steel buildings and all these things. I would tell you it's a major disadvantage to raise a kid in that not culture but environment. Why? They're not seeing the general revelation of God. They're but camouflaged to it or blinded to it. Now I'm not saying that you guys have to take your kids and go into the woods with a backpack and stay in there for a couple days and come out. In fact, probably even most kids, including my own, will say, "Dad, we don't want to do that. Right? It's too hot or it's too cold." And this morning, maybe you can't even, that's not, you're not even capable. But what you could do is drive your children to the river and watch the sunset. There are so many things we can do to see God's splendor and His glory revealed to us. Now, young people, I'm going to warn you what your culture can do. Your culture can get so used to man's creation, the TV, that we never see these things, right? We only see what man has created. It's a similar trap. If you want to know God, if you want to have faith, you must spend time in His creation. Their next problem. So we've answered the question. Is it a valid defense to say that I haven't heard? No, because they've either heard through Scripture or God has revealed Himself in His general revelation through His creation. The next problem is, as they came to this point in their understanding, they were surprised that God reached out to the Gentiles. Right? This was something very hard for the Jewish people to comprehend. But here's where their problem is. It was a result of departing from Scripture. Their problem is that God would reach out to the Gentiles is scriptural in the Old Testament way before this happened. If you remember in Romans 10, 19 through 20, Paul is referencing Deuteronomy 32. He says, "But I asked, did Israel not understand? For Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation." In essence, I will make you jealous of the Gentiles. "With a foolish nation, I will make you angry." And then Isaiah is so bold to say in Isaiah 65, "I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me." The reason this was a shock is because of their departing from Scripture. They're departing from the truth, a rejection of the Word. Now, you and I, as we read Scripture, we have the same tendency. Our heart has the same tendency to read things that are hard in Scripture, and because of their hardness, or because it might not go along with culture or what we like, we tend to want to skip over it. We tend to want to make it easier. But I would warn you that this is a departing of the truth. It is a rejection of the Word. In Romans 1:18 it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." It's our incompetent hearts that is always in our flesh, that's always trying to suppress the truth. When something comes out, by the Word, and it's not what we like to hear, our hearts want to rebel against it and just say, well, as we said last week, what do people say? Well, you know, God, this is a different time period. This is a different culture. Things are different now. In essence, God, you had something to learn when you wrote your Word. You should have made it so that we could add to it for the new culture, because we're so much smarter than the cultures before. We know that's not true. Our hearts constantly try to suppress this truth. In Matthew 15, 8 through 9, Jesus talks about those people who would suppress the truth. It said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." In essence, what man thinks, what man commands, this should be our doctrine. This is what those people would say. And I would tell you that this isn't just normal of the Pharisees, but this is normal of especially Western Christianity, where we think that we come to church and we do our thing on Sunday, and then we live our lives however we want the rest of the week. That in essence, Jesus is an add-on to my life instead of Jesus is my life. That as I turn from my sin and come to the knowledge of Christ, He is then everything to me. And He is either everything or He's nothing. He refuses to be the co-pilot in your car if you've seen the bumper stickers. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, He is not your co-pilot, He is your pilot. And you're along for the ride and you say, "Jesus, I'll go wherever you command me to go. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. I will live my life for you because I love you." You're not just a get out of jail free card. This morning, if you are living as if Jesus is a get-out-of-jail-free card and you've had some experience where you've maybe prayed a prayer and now you come to church on Sunday because it's the right thing to do, you don't know Christ. He is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. He is the supreme commander and supreme priority in your life. He is everything. In our culture, it's so bad, in fact, that we have entire denominations where now you just name your sin and I'll tell you which denomination you're going to like better. If you don't like the fundamental people who believe what Scripture says about everything and you want to, you're Adam and you want to marry Steve, well, you need to go to this denomination because they like people like you. I like those people too, but I care about their souls more than I care about them liking me. Amen? If you're someone who wants to go to church and you believe it, that abortion's okay, contrary to what Scripture says, we have another denomination you can go to. And before long, we'll be debating on the internet and all across our conversations. Well, did God really say this? Right? Quoting from the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Did God really mean that this can't happen? Isn't God just a God of love? Can't you just live how you want? Won't God love you anyway? This is where we are at as a culture. Name your sin. We have a church for you. The message of Scripture, though, is to repent. Scripture says, as God reveals Himself to you and you see that you don't match up, that you don't line up, that you have failed perfection, the Bible says, repent. If you remember the woman who was caught in adultery, and here are all these people that are ready to stone her, and this is what a lot of people would, they would preach this story, and they would say, well, when Jesus said, "He who has no sin, cast the first stone and drop your stones." And they'll preach a whole sermon on this, and they'll leave out the last part when He said, "Go and sin no more." Jesus says, "I don't condemn you, but this is now a life change. You're not this lady anymore. I don't condemn you either, but go now and sin no more. You're mine now. You're in my army now." This is the message of salvation. This is the message of the Bible. It's not that we just say, "Do whatever you want. God loves you," and come hear the preacher and he'll give you an inspirational message that you'll feel better about yourself so that you can go right back into the world and dig into the same sin and everything else that the world has and everything else that the world cherishes. The Bible says if you come to Christ, you're a new creation. He says, "I don't condemn you for your past, but go forth and sin no more." That you are mine now. You're not the devil's. You're not the world's. Now, does that mean we're perfect? Absolutely not. But it means that we're on a road of sanctification, where we become more and more and more like Christ, and the more sin that we see in ourselves, the more heartbroken we are over this sin, and the harder we try to grow closer to Christ. If at any point the Word of God reveals sin in us, and we're willing to say, well, yeah, but God, I've done so well in these other areas, I think this one's okay. It reveals something very deep and wicked about our hearts, that our hearts may not know Christ at all. Because at that point, He is not everything. Our sin that we love is more important than He is. Now, I will tell you, in that sanctification process, it's a heartbreaking process. And this is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I'll go quick. It's as if when we are first born again, we give our lives to Christ, and we see that we start to see ourselves for who we are. We start to see how wicked our hearts are. And we think, you know, if I do this, since I've come to Christ, I see that He is maybe a 50 on the scale of righteousness, and I'm only like a 1. And so I want to get closer to Him, and I start to read Scripture, and I start to seek after Him. And the problem with sanctification is this. At first, we have this scale set up in our heads. And the problem is the closer we get, so now maybe in my mind, I've worked myself up to a 20 out of 50. But once I've reached this 20, this is what happens. The closer we get to Christ, we get to 20 and we look, whoa, I think I've made it to 20, but now He looks like He's like 1,000. Right? And then we get closer, and the closer we get, the more we realize, I've got a long ways to go. In fact, I shared this one time when I was young in the faith. I came to my pastor one time and I said, you know, I think I got this sin thing licked. I don't think I sin at all. Right? What my problem was is I thought Jesus was here and I was getting close. I didn't see my heart for what it was. But now that I'm older and have much more knowledge than I used to have, I realize that while I may have been down this road a while, I've got a long ways to go. That Christ is so good, He's so amazing, that it's as if I'm still back at square one. But our culture says, name the sin. We've got a church for you. It doesn't say, sanctify yourself. It doesn't say, repent. In fact, if you took all of the sermons preached in America this morning, I believe that repent is one word that you probably would be very low on the scale of words that were even mentioned. And yet repentance is fundamental to the doctrine of salvation. Without repentance, there is no salvation. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter if you stand on one foot for so long. It doesn't matter if you live in a Buddhist monastery, or it doesn't matter if you isolate yourself from people for years and give away everything that you have to the poor. If there's no repentance, there is no salvation. They work hand in hand. In 1 Corinthians 5:11, it says, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. This morning I share this because I think it's something we need to understand. The Bible is very clear that when we come to Christ, there is a very evident repentance that happens during this conversion, and it's there's a very evident repentance that occurs for the rest of your life. We will have a repentance when we come to Christ, and we will spend the rest of our life repenting and growing closer to Christ. If there is no repentance, the doctrine of salvation is turned on its head and makes no sense. Then it becomes, as long as you prayed a prayer, you live however you want. And Scripture over and over and over again says that this is not true, that if someone claims to be a born-again believer and they live just like the world and they do the things just like the world does and they're guilty of sexual immorality or greed or they're an idolater or reveler or drunkard or swindler, it says not only should we, as our culture would like to say, you shouldn't judge anyone, but it says not only should we judge them, we shouldn't eat with such a person. Why? Because they are defaming the name of Christ. They're saying that you can be a Christian, but it doesn't change anything about you. And the world looks and mocks the name of Christ because of these believers, or not believers, these people who would claim Christ and yet live like the world. How many times have you heard, and this is true, but they would say, well, I don't want to go to church because there's this person and that person, and they dress up in their suit for church, but this is what they've done to these people and that people. This should not be true of our church. Scripture tells us that we should live in such a way that if anyone would say anything bad towards us, they should be ashamed of themselves. Is that true of us? Is there reason for people to not come to our church because of how we behave in the community? Now, everyone makes mistakes. Are we quick to repent? Are we quick to ask for people's forgiveness? Are we quick to make things right? And I want to tell you, this even goes farther. In this point of time in America, there was a time 50 years ago where we would look at different denominations. And we would say, well, there's the Methodists and the Presbyterian and the Baptists, but we're all believers. And there was a point in time, and there was a big point in time where this would have been true. We all understand salvation. We all agree to salvation. We agree that Scripture is the Word of God. We agree that Jesus, We just have different flavors. Some of us like to do this. Some of us like to do that. Some of us like to have more structure. Some of us don't. But in our world today, in America today, the lines have become so separated that we have to take this verse into an account. Are we willing to sit and eat with a church that proclaims that you can be sexual immoral? If you want to be sexually immoral, come to our church. We'll love you. Can we eat with such an organization? When we look out and we see, well, there's this denomination that says if you want to murder the baby that's in your womb, come to us. We'll just love on you. We don't think there's nothing wrong with that. It's bigger than just different flavors today. It's become so different that we begin to question even the doctrine of salvation. And if we don't understand salvation right, we are not brothers and sisters in Christ. If you think that salvation is to have an experience and check the box and then go live your life however you want, you don't know Christ. And as someone who claims to know Christ, I can't work with you. I can't support what you're doing. There are people who are going to hell because you are lying to them about what Scripture says, or you don't care at all. You don't care that Scripture says it. I can't be in one accord with you. Now, if you disagree about baptism, if you want to say baptism of babies is okay, and I want to say that believers' baptism is okay, we're still brothers. But if you begin to question what salvation is, you begin to question or begin to leave out repentance, begin to say, live however you want, just come to us and we'll love you and you put the offering in the plate and I'll buy me a jet. All right, I'm out. Don't buy me a jet. Please don't do that because I'll sell it and I'll give it to somebody. Summing it up, hopefully we're not too late. Romans 10:21. It says, but of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So this is the same problem they had at that time is the same problem that infects the Church of Christ today. And the problem is we say this a lot. We say, don't get into the checkbox system. The problem with the checkbox system is it will take you to hell. There's a reason we say it all the time. And this is exactly what they're in. God has said, I've revealed myself to you through my scripture. I've revealed myself to you through the creation. And you guys want to do your own thing. You want to hold to the traditions of man. You want to, by your laws, make yourself think that you can somehow live in perfection or to do enough good things to make me happy with you. And God says, I hold out my salvation to you all day long. And yet our incompetent hearts will say, no, I'm better where I'm at. If what I do isn't good enough for you, it's just not going to be good enough. And this morning, it's true all across America. God holds his hands out for salvation. And all day long, we stay disobedient. We say, no, God, if you're going to infringe on the things I like to do, I'll have you as an add-on, but you're not going to be my pilot. Think of it this way, and this maybe would illustrate our hearts even more. I was watching, we were thinking about getting a bottle calf recently, and we were watching some things from different people dealing with them, and one of the bottle calves they got wouldn't drink from the bottle. It didn't want to eat. And so they held it there for a while, and they held it there for a while, and he just wasn't interested in it. I don't know whether he had better things to do, a different part of the pen he wanted to be in. I don't know what. But finally, they stood there long enough, and they said, you know what, we're going to have to do something different. So what they did is they went in there and they took this calf and they held it down against its will and they began to shove the bottle in its mouth and tried to get it to taste it and forced it to do this. And once they forced it to do it and it started to get a taste of what was happening, all of a sudden he came to his senses. He's like, I want some of that. To relate this to Scripture, sometimes this is very hard for us to comprehend, but it's this. God freely offers salvation. He offers it to all. But our incompetent hearts will say, no, I like it over here better. I like things the way they are. I might read the Bible once in a while. I might even come to church every Sunday. But if it's going to infringe on anything I want to do beyond that, I'm not interested. And God says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Does God love the world? Absolutely. And God offers salvation to the world, to everyone, and he holds his hands out and he offers it. And the world and our depraved heart says, nope, I don't want any part of that. And yet, with the elect, with those who are truly in Christ, God will have a special love. And if you think of it this way, I love everybody in here. I love you all. There's anybody in here that I wouldn't go on vacation with you. I love you that much. Right? Mark Lowry said, you love your parents, but you don't like them. He didn't say parents, your relatives, your uncles. You love your uncles, but you don't like them. You'll cry at their funeral, but you don't want them going on vacation with you. I would go on vacation with anybody in this room. But there are people in this room, specifically one, my wife, I have a special love for. And I'll do almost anything for any of you. But if there's any, if Deanna decided she wanted us to do whatever, right? Money's not a factor as long as I can, as long as God would provide it for us. Everything, there's no factors between us. Whatever she wants, as long as it's scriptural and within reason, I'm going to do my best to try to provide that. If there's a cold draft coming into the kitchen, I'm going to, and she says we need to fix that, I'm going to fix it. Right? If Will tells me at college there's a cold draft coming into his room, I'll say, Will, I'll come see you. I'll take you to lunch. I'll even buy you the board, but you need to fix it. Right? I'd probably fix it. But anyway, there's a special love I have for her. And the way that we understand Scripture, make Scripture work together is this, that God all day long offers his salvation to the world. And yet there's an elect where he will get into the fence and he'll knock you to the ground and he'll shove the thing into your mouth and he'll do whatever it takes to get you to say, to change, to say, whoa, this is good. I love this guy. And this morning, it's the heart of this message is this. Has God done that to you? Scripture tells us if you seek him with all of your heart, that he'll come through. And so it's not this, well, God just has a special love for this person, so I might as well give up. If this comes home to you and you say, I don't know if there's that special love there. I don't know if I really know him. I don't know if he's precious to me. There's things in my life that I'm not willing to give up for him. If that's true, I would tell you, I would command you to repent. It doesn't matter if you went to church your entire life. It doesn't matter how many check boxes you've checked. Until you come right with Christ, until he becomes primary in your life, until you turn from your sin and trust in Christ alone for your salvation, that checking the boxes is only checking one check closer to the pit of hell. It is doing nothing for you. And at the end of your life, you'll stand before God and he'll say, all your life, I stood before you with my hands out. And you were a disobedient and contrary people. This morning, we need Christ. If he is not precious to you, if he hasn't changed you, if there are things in this world that you're holding on to, as Pete and I said this morning, life is but a vapor. In just a few short moments, it will be over. And the only thing that you have or have done that will even matter a bit is what you've done for Christ. Is he precious to you or not? Do you really know him or not? Is he what motivates your life beyond everything else? Everything else is just small potatoes compared to the love I have for Christ. This morning, we look into world history and we say, history just repeats itself over and over again. And I would tell you one of the things that makes the Old Testament so precious to us is that we see history repeating itself over and over again. While he says this to the Jewish people, it's very true of our culture today. God is holding out his hands. He's saying, come, who will. But our incompetent hearts will think of a million reasons why we shouldn't. I pray God will knock you down. I pray that the Holy Spirit, even to myself, will cause me to come to my senses, to know God, to know him better, to draw closer, to make everything that this world has to offer seem as small potatoes compared to Christ. And I pray that we dig into his word, that we stay in it day by day. We share it with our children, that we share with our children the wonders of God's creation, and then tell them about the wonders of Jesus Christ, who took our sin upon himself, if we would turn from our sin and trust in him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning you've given us. Father, thank you for your word. God, as I look at my heart, Father, I look at the ups and downs I've had in my life, the ups and downs that I've had with you. Father, I believe there was a time that I was even a youth pastor in a church, and I didn't know you. Sure, I loved the things of the church. I loved working with the kids. I loved even seeing your word. I loved the principles that you stood for, that you stand for. But God, my heart was far from you. So Father, I know that if there's a youth pastor that lived this way, that appeared to be right with even governing officials in a denomination, God, there are people in our very church, Father, who play the part well, who know the things to say, who are very nice people, who love some of the things that you stand for, Father, but their hearts are far from you. Father, I ask, I pray, I beg that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes, that you would be willing to climb over the gate, to knock us down, to force feed us, Father, whatever it would take to make our eyes open. Father, if there are those here who are serving in the checkbox system, God, I pray that you would open their eyes. Father, if there are those here who they don't mind you, but they're not willing to give up some of the things of the world, they're not willing to eliminate some of the distractions so that they can be in your word, Father. God, make us alive. Open our eyes. God, I pray and I beg that you would grant us a biblical repentance. That God, we would come to know you deeply. That God, we would have a single track mind, that you would be the sole focus of our lives. God, I pray that you would grant repentance, Father, that the world might see. The world might see a God who still makes hearts alive, that who still genuinely regenerates man. And Father, if there are those here who know you, Father, God, I pray that you would draw us ever closer. God, there are times in our sanctification, Father, that the closer we get, Father, the farther you seem to be. The more sanctified we become, Father, the farther we know that we need to go. Some of the most sanctified people in this world, and rightly so, realize what a wretch they are. God, I ask, Father, that God, in my wretchedness, Father, help me, Father, to grow closer. Help me to stay focused. Help me to keep my eyes on you, Father. Father, I pray that you would draw us like never before, that we might glorify your name, that we might lift it up, that we might proclaim you and your greatness and your good news to all the creation around us, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd stand, we'll sing our last song. If I could pray for you, if you'd like to come forward, I'd be blessed to do that.
I confess, now in you I find my cannot stand, I'll fall on you. 'Cause Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Lord, I need you again. Lord, I need you.
Good. Amen. Amen. Next Sunday is the annual meeting.